century church grow? What happened?
Do we try to grow the same way today as it took off, as the way it grew? You know, we think about, by the end of chapter 2 of Acts, we've got 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost have been added. By chapter 5, we're talking about an additional 2,000. And through and through, and we'll see this in a minute, we see multitudes. We see many believe. We see multitudes believe. Many come out to hear the gospel preached. And many believe. And many obey. But what I want to make sure that we talk about, and Al hit this a little bit Wednesday night, we're talking about church growth, not congregational growth. I'm not talking about how do we make Eastside bigger. How do we go out and get 3,000 people in this building? That's not the purpose of this. How do we grow the kingdom? How do we go out and get 2,000 more people in the body of Christ that wasn't there last year? How do we go out and get 3,000 people into the universal church? Christians. Obedient, faithful Christians. So when we're talking about this, we're not talking about growing Eastside. We're talking about growing Christ's body, growing the church. We're going to see today that church growth came through preaching the gospel. To the new Christian, to those that did not know God, it came through the taking of the gospel, preaching the gospel, going city to city, and taking it out. We're also going to see that church growth, and we talked about this before, and we'll talk about it just a little bit, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it is the power of God. The class today on watching the church grow is watching the power of God work, the gospel. Watch it work on people. That's today. The next thing we're going to talk about is church growth through individual Christian growth. If I want the church to grow, I've got to grow. Now there, we're talking a little bit more about here, the church here at Eastside. If I want Eastside to grow, if I want Eastside to be bigger, if I want Eastside to be better, I've got to grow. I've got to be better. Each individual member, you've got to grow. You've got to be better. So that's the second point we'll talk about today. And then lastly, we'll talk about when trouble hits, and trouble will hit, Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Trouble will hit every church, and every church will do one of two things. It'll grow, or it'll shrink. The gospel will go further, or the gospel will shrink when trouble comes. And we'll choose how we respond to trouble. So hopefully, as we look at how they did, maybe when trouble comes our way, we'll respond a little better. And if time permits, we'll spend a little bit of time talking about the current methods that are out there, which are completely foreign to the Scripture. Okay. So let's think about this to begin with, talking about if the church is going to grow through preaching, through the taking of the gospel into the world. If I want the church to grow, I must ensure that people who do not know God hear the gospel. Again, I'm not talking about Eastside growing. We love, you know, we've had people that's come from other congregations here. That's great. That's awesome. That's not under consideration here. What's under consideration here is that person who is dead in their sins and needs salvation. If I want the church to grow, then I must ensure that people hear the gospel. We're going to see that it grew with the gospel. So if I want this to happen, I've got to ensure that they hear it, that they see it, that they read it, and understand it. Now, I'm going to use the Gospel of Mark myself just simply because to the Gentile world, I think the book of Mark is the most easy to understand. So I love to sit down with someone who knows nothing about God, open the book of Mark and read together, and let them get to know God. Let them get to know Jesus through Mark's eyes. So when I talk about Mark, I'm talking simply about letting them hear the gospel. I am going to come in contact with my kids' baseball teams. I'm going to come in contact with people that you'll never meet. When I'm at work, I'm going to come in contact with people you'll never meet. When you're at work, you're going to come in contact with people I'll never meet. So you notice the pronoun is I. If I want the church to grow, I must ensure that every person hears the gospel. You can say the same thing. If you want the church to grow, you've got to ensure that you don't have to ensure that they believe. You have to ensure they hear the gospel. Sow the seed so that they can choose. Wayne had a quote a few months ago that stuck with me. If it is to be, it is up to me. And that's what this quarter is about. It's about personal responsibility. If it is to be, it's up to me. If I want the church to grow, I've got to ensure they hear the gospel. So as we talk about this growth through the gospel, I want us to just kind of go through the scriptures. We're not going to spend a lot of time on any one of them. But I want us to see how it worked. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, and then those gladly received. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and about that day 3,000 souls. So here at the beginning, we've already got 3,000 souls that's being added. By verse 46, they're continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness. Now the question that I have here is, how does one join the church? Acts 2, verse 46, 47. They continued daily, breaking bread house to house. Those that were being saved, those that obeyed, Christ added. Okay, so here's the pattern we see. We see the gospel going out, we see it being preached, we see people believing, we see them obeying, and we see Christ adding people to the church. To begin with here, about 3,000 souls. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, now in those days when the number of disciples were multiplying, were growing, were multiplying. Verse 7, when the word of God spread, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. 2 times 2 is 4. We've got the scattering of the people, and we've also got the scattering of the gospel going everywhere. So, the gospel is going forth, the multitude is believing, and it is spreading. By chapter 8 and verse 5, Philip went to the city of Samaria and he preached. He preached, the multitude, and the multitude with one accord heeded. So you have the gospel going forth, you have it being preached, and you have the people heeding what is being said. By chapter 9, we're still growing. I'm not even giving all the references. I'm just kind of flipping through the book. I'm reading through the book of Acts and looking at these occurrences where it's multiplying, where it's growing. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, then the church throughout all of Judea and Galatia, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. By chapter 11 and verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. We have this combination. This, the word is going forth, and the people are being multiplied. Right? The word is going forth, and the people are being multiplied. Still growing. The next verse down from 23 and 11. We have, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, in of spirit and faith, and a great many were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departs and goes down and looks for Saul, brings Saul back, and there he spends about a year and a half. We'll come back to this point in just a minute on the next point. But he spends about a year and a half taking the word and preaching it there at Antioch. But by chapter 12 and verse 24, the word grew. What grew? Paul grew? Paul's reputation grows? No. Not Paul's reputation. The word is what's growing. Not the person, but the word is what is growing. But keep going, and when we get down to in chapter 13 in Paphos, we have the proconsul. He's believing. He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. It's the teaching of the Lord again. And if you wonder why I'm looking back, I'm trying to get my Wi-Fi back here, so to get my screen back. And in Antioch, it continues here in Antioch, in chapter 13 and verse 42. The Jews went out of the synagogue. The Gentiles begged that the word may be preached yet again the next week. And down in verse 44, the whole city comes together to hear the word. Chapter 13, verse 48, and they had been appointed, these that had been, they were glad, they were glorified at the word of the Lord, and many were being glorified and appointed to eternal life. In chapter 16 with Philip, the Macedonian, they heeded the things that were spoken by Paul. In Corinth, chapter 18, just continue to flip. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And I did want to stop here just a minute. We talk about this taking the gospel forth. These people, they heard, they believed, and they were baptized. You have the same thing. We said it causes a change of mind, change of state. After they heard these things pricked them in the heart, just like in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And after they believed, they heard what had been said, and they obeyed the gospel, they were baptized, and the Lord added them to the church. Then we come to chapter 19, and we see it is still continuing to grow. So as we look at this, we see the gospel is being preached to Jews and Gentiles alike, to the rich, to the poor, to the noble, to the servant, to the jailer, to the ruler, to royalty. It's the same message that's going out, but what is going out, it is this gospel that's being preached. And the emphasis in each one of these cases was, it was the word that went forth, and then people responded to that. And lastly, I have a thought question. We started with the question, if it is to be, it is up to me. You know, we talk about the fact that we don't see the same kind of growth with the gospel today that they did then. Might it be that we're not sowing to the extent they did then? No, the parable of sowing the seed. Now I know there's great things going on. There was miracles happening. It was getting people's attention. People were hearing and believing. And they were truly being converted by this. But I wonder if part of the lack of response that we see today is the part of the lack of sowing that we see today. We talked last time about Ralph. Regardless of how many times he's sent it out, he don't know if he's had responses to handing out of the gospel meeting flyers, but he keeps sowing, right? I remember reading of those that had gone to San Paulo's in Brazil, and they would stand on a street corner with millions of people in that city, and they would just day by day hand out flyers. And you know what? It was interesting. They were standing at the corners handing out flyers, trying to get Bible studies. And what did we start reading in later weeks? Well, so many were added to the church. So many believed and obeyed. There's many studies have started up. We're doing studies in this person's house in this city, in this person's house in this city. Why? Because you have the sowing, you have people listening, receptive to hear what I call Mark. I love to sit down and read the book of Mark, taking Jesus and introducing him to the people. And I put this up, and once again, you notice this whole thing's about me. It's part of the reason the lack of response I see, the lack of sowing I'm doing. Okay? So that's the first way we see the church growing in the New Testament. Back to the point that Rob made Wednesday night. We looked at these surveys, and Al had several more surveys than what I put up. But the question was response. What was responsible for you coming to church? 79% of the people who come to church and obeyed and was converted, the reason they were there was a friend or a relative invited them. What does that mean? Somebody cared enough to spend time, cared enough to build a relationship, and then they cared enough to invite them, to talk to them about spiritual things. If it is to be, it is up to me. I have those people in my life that I can't get anywhere else to, that no one else will ever meet. You do too. When I think of this, I do think, I can't help but think of the song we sing. You never mentioned him to me. That's sobering. I'm kind of an introvert. I'm the person I want the problem to go sit in a dark room somewhere, give me a computer problem to go sit in a dark room and solve, right? I'm not the outgoing person that knows and is good at sparking up conversations with strangers and bringing this up. But if it is to be, it is up to me. If it is to be, you can say the same thing. If it is to be, it's up to you. So with the thought question there, maybe the fewer results are due to less sowing being done. Okay, well, the next thing that we have here is Christian growth, right? If I want the church to grow, I've got to grow. We did this with our kids, and I'm sure you probably did too. You remember those charts that hung on the back of your doorways, right? Well, Lee's, he's finally made the chart, you know? I remember when Lee went from toddler, from infant to toddler, and he finally got tall enough to get up there because the chart didn't go down to about 2 foot. So he finally got tall enough to be up there. So here we have Sebastian. Sebastian grows. He goes from an infant to a toddler, from a toddler to a tween, to a teen, to a man. And we charted his growth through time. If you would, look with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 4 through 11. I'm sorry, 11 through 14. Talking about this, and after we talk about this, we're going to go back and look at the examples of it in the book of Acts. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 11, verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the Lord, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son to be to a perfect man, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceit. Now, I put the American Standard up here for a couple of reasons. I know the font's probably not large enough to read, but you've got a few things different here, just a couple of the different words. For the building up, edifying, building up, the growing of the saints. You've got apostles, you've got prophets, you've got leaders. These people are there, and teachers, they're there for the building up, the growing of the saints. Till we all attain two things. One, the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto this says, the New King James renders it a measure of stature. This says, to the measure of a full-grown man. Measure of stature to a full-grown man. So what is Ephesians talking about? At the very end, this comes back to the measure of the fullness of Christ. So what is it? We have this same growth chart that we've been growing up with, although the growth chart has now changed. It is Christ, the measure of the fullness of Christ. If we want the church to be all it can be, we've got to grow. It starts out with the toddler, as a newborn babe, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may thereby grow. Starts out small and grows. We see that in Acts. You think about the book of Acts. Acts was made up of people, just like here, there's all ages here, spiritual ages of maturity. We have some that haven't been born spiritually. We have some that are very, very young spiritually. And some that are older and mature. Some need this pure milk, and some are to the stage of James chapter 1, looking into that perfect law of liberty, looking at myself. Now, I've got to choose whether when I look at myself in the perfect law of liberty, am I going to go away and act like what I saw? Or go away like, and act like what I acted like before I saw? The mirror and the image. The image. The mirror and the image. The image and the mirror. Right? I'm going to look in the perfect law of merit here. I'm going to look into that mirror, and I'm going to choose. But as I go through these stages of life, again, where are we measuring ourselves up to? We're measuring ourselves up to Christ. The fullness of the stature of this man, of Christ. So we're plotting our growth. And if we want to be, if we want the church to grow, we must individually grow. You know, and it's got to, if I want the church to grow, if I want a child to grow, you know, I can't take a newborn and feed him Reese's Cups and expect him to be a healthy child. Right? Now, I can tell you, just ask Granddaddy Wayne, if you take the finger and put it through the icing and put the icing on the top, that little one loves that stuff. But if all I left the child live off of was icing off the top of the cake, the child's not going to mature. It's not going to have any nutrition. It's not going to have any exercise. It's not going to grow. The same thing is true with us. If we want the body to grow, which is what we're talking about here today, it must receive nutrition. And this is done through all kinds of ways. We're going to look at how they did it in the book of Acts. But we do it professionally, don't we? If your job, mine is technology, and you know what I do? I keep up with technical articles. I keep up with technical magazines. I listen to podcasts on business. Why? Because if I want to grow, I've got to look at myself and look at what other people are doing, look at myself in the mirror of business here, and see if I'm growing or shrinking. And then I might say, hey, that's a good idea. And then I actually take and do that. Right? Well, for Christians, what are we doing? James chapter 1, verse 23. I'm looking into the perfect law of liberty. And I can choose whether I look into it and say, yeah, that would be a better way to do this than what I'm doing today. But I'm not going to do that. That's what it's talking about. We can look and ignore what we see. Or we can look into that perfect law of liberty and say, that's a better way to do it. I'm going to watch myself. I'm going to measure myself up against the fullness of Christ. That's a better way to do it. I'm going to do it that way too. That's what we're talking about here. If we want the body to grow, it's got to be with nutrition and exercise. And in our case, the nutrition is the Word of God. So, as we look at passages here, go back to my slides so that I'm not constantly looking behind me here. In Acts chapter 4, the multitude of those who were believed were of one heart, one soul. So we have this building, this coming together, this unity that's coming together in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. We've had them already. We could even talk about service, coming together, growing by serving one another. But we're talking about building up, coming unified, building up. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, what are they doing? They're continuing steadfastly, daily, in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. How are they growing? They're continually looking back into the Scriptures, looking back into the Word, comparing themselves to the Word, to the fullness of Christ, and growing. And we think about Saul, and we think, well, Saul, he had the Holy Spirit, right? He didn't need this. He had the Holy Spirit. So, he was just made a perfect man. Well, that doesn't jive with comments Paul made like, I buffet my body daily, right? When we read the writings of Paul, we see Paul as a man, in chapter 9 and verse 22, Paul increased more and more in strength, confounding this being spiritual strength, confounding the Jews that dwelled in Damascus, and proving that this is Christ. What do you see Paul doing here? You see Paul growing. You see Paul taking in the nutrition, the Word, yes, the Holy Spirit, but taking it in, and you see him growing, and he's getting better at confounding. He's growing in strength and in confounding the Jews that dwell in Damascus. In chapter 14, verses 21 and 22, you know, they didn't just take the gospel through. To the new Christian, they take the gospel through and they preach it. And we talked about the Word. It was the power of God. It saved people. Take Mark to the world, and Mark, his gospel, will save the Gentiles. If they hear it, believe it, and obey it. They're taking it through, place to place. And what did they start doing in chapter 14, verse 21 through 22? They returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening. So they went through the first time preaching, and now they're returning back through, strengthening, growing, trying to grow the church. And after he had spent some time there, they departed, and they went over to the regions of Galatia and Perga in order to do what? To strengthen all the saints. So you have the first wave where they went through preaching it, and the second wave where they go back through building them up. And it was said there in chapter 9 and around verse 22, I think it was, that Paul comes back to Antioch. He spends a year there preaching. We read later that he's at the church, I believe it is, Corinth, somebody correct me if I'm wrong. And he spends close to 2 years there working with them. What's he doing? He's building them up. He's helping them to grow. Acts chapter 18 and verse 27. And when they desired to cross Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive them. And when they arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. What's he doing? So think about all the trouble that's going on in the church at this time. These are very young people. Think about whether it's your children that are young Christians. I've got a 15-year-old. Love her to death. But do I want her standing in the face of these Jews coming back trying to stamp out this Christianity that's been before? Think about the place these young Christians are in. They're hearing this for the first time. They're Jews obeying for the first time. Think about the peer pressure coming back in. What's he doing? After they've been converted, he's going back through, strengthening them so that they may stand the wiles of the devil. And here, before them, he's debating with the Jews publicly. He is showing them how to stand before the Jews and that this is the truth. Chapter 14, verse 23. See, those things are just to make sure everybody stays awake. Chapter 14, verse 23, properly said, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting and commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So what are they doing? What is this concept of appointing elders? Well, they go through and preach it. They come back through strengthening and encouraging. It isn't enough just to preach it and for them just to believe. These elders are to watch out for them. One of the podcasts I listen to is a Harvard Business podcast, and it talks about this. There was one I was listening to lately talking about Nelson Mandela. And he talked about him not being a perfect man, but he leads. He's like a shepherd, and he leads from behind. When I heard he's like a shepherd, it sparked my mind, and it started making me think, well, there's some concept there. He's like a shepherd. He leads from behind. The nimble, the quick of a flock, that doesn't need any help, they're out going ahead. The shepherd's watching the nimble out there ahead, keeping his eye on them. But the shepherd, if you think about a shepherd driving a flock, where does the shepherd stay? He stays in the back with the weak, building the weak up, right? So the shepherd never goes ahead and leaves the weakest behind him. The shepherd watches the nimble up ahead and stays back with the weak, guarding and herding them forward. Well, that's what is going on here. That's what these elders needed to do. There were the nimble. There were Philip, the evangelist, strong in the Holy Spirit. But there were also weak that was there, that needed this help, needed this encouragement. Elders in every city, watching out, guarding. As he said later in chapter 20 and verse 7, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole gospel of God. Therefore, take heed among yourself and to the flock that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the flock. The warning of the ravenous wolves that will come in from the outside and keep something contrary. That's the responsibility of the elders. Why? To grow this body. To build it up. To grow it so that it may grow to the fullness of Christ. I already talked about this. We all here have a spiritual age. Right? Some are infants. Some are mature. Now, if you're one of the mature ones, can you stop? That's an interesting question. If I am mature, and I'm somewhere in between, right? You know, I've been a Christian close to, pushing close to 25 some odd years. Kind of hard to step back and think about it. I started the journey at chapter 18, about age 18, 19, somewhere in there. I'm somewhere in the race. I've got an age. There's people that's been doing it a lot longer. Can they stop? Can I stop? Can I say, hey, I've got this master? Well, with comments like Paul made about I buffet my body daily, Paul, the Holy Spirit, man full of the Holy Spirit, I buffet my body daily. He continually looked inward. He continually tried to grow. So if Paul did, what about me? James chapter 1, I think just like we look to these external things, like I look to podcasts, I look to technical articles, saying, am I staying current? Am I staying on top of my game in the business world? Well, we need to be doing that as Christians too. But we don't need to be going to some outside source. We need to be going to the Scriptures. We need to be looking into that perfect law of liberty. And I have to ask myself, you know, once again, this is introspective. This is me looking at me. But I do it in front of you. Am I doing it? Am I spending enough time looking into the mirror, studying His Word, comparing myself to that? And then when I look at that, do I actually say, hey, I need to be doing that? You know, I would be a lot better. You know, I've talked about one of my weaknesses is being kind of introverted. I'm not the most outgoing. I'm okay when I'm talking in front of a group, but you put me one-on-one with somebody, and I struggle. It's just social skills that I struggle. But you know what? I can learn, I can get better at that. I can't use that as an excuse because there's people that they're only people that will ever know the gospel is through me. Well, I don't want that on my hands. So what am I doing right now to grow? Can I ask myself that on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? And I think these are excellent lessons from the book of Acts. And I said that we could talk. One of the things that I find painful is one of the classes we took out this time just to make the timing of this quarter work was one on serving. And we could have another point here about church growth through serving one another, right? We had a whole class on serving one another, and time is taking it out. But so I'm going to stop and take just a second to encourage you to look through the book of Acts. And if you're not ashamed of yourself after reading the book of Acts for what the people did as far as serving one another, building one another up, then more power to you. I look at the book of Acts and I'm ashamed at myself. What am I doing for my brothers and sisters in Christ? What am I doing for the world? To build them up, to help them. So that's just a thought. Don't have time for it today, but that's just a thought for you to look into. You know, we talked about Satan said trouble's going to come. The question for the church is, when trouble comes, what are we going to do? Will it destroy or will it make us stronger? Anytime you're tested, one of two things is going to happen. If you're lifting weights, what does lifting weights do? Well, lifting weights is tearing the muscles in your biceps or whatever in order that when they heal, they come back stronger. Well, everybody is tested. And as long as Satan lives, which means that's going to be as long as we're here on earth, he is going to continue to confront the church The ravenous wolves are still going to come in. They're going to try to tear us away. We can't change that. So the only thing we can change is how we're going to respond to that. Is it going to make us stronger, or is it going to destroy us? And it can do one of two things. And it can also destroy the gospel and the work of the gospel. In Acts chapter 5, what had happened to the apostles? They've been put in prison. And I tell you, if you think about this, and one of the things we've been trying to encourage ourselves to do, as I'm studying this and I put myself in the mind, I try to put myself in the body, I try to put myself right there beside the apostles, and I'm in jail. Talk about fight or flight. And I wonder, will I fight or will I fly? You know, my fear is I'd fly. I'd run. They're put in prison. Trouble has come. What are they going to do? Well, we see Peter and we see the apostles here. They increased, added to the Lord, multitude of both men and women, and daily in the temples and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. Right? Trouble came. How'd they respond? They went forward preaching and teaching. Trouble comes, how will I respond? That's the question that we have. Then you had Gamaliel's advice, that if this is of God, we can't snuff it out. But if it's a man, it'll go away on its own. But that didn't take away the imprisonment. That didn't take away the real chance that tomorrow they may die for what they're preaching. And if I put myself in the shoes of tomorrow I may die for what I'm saying, what will I do? And that kind of goes back to that looking back into the personal and growing. Does trouble among the members stop growth? Well, in Acts chapter 6, we had this problem that arose. There was Grecian women that were being overlooked. And one of the things I love to point out about this, one of the things that probably jumps off the page most at me, is notice the focus of the apostles. What did the apostles say? It's not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables, but we will give ourselves continually prayer and the ministry of the Word. They appointed men to go, trouble's arisen, trouble's coming. This trouble could have destroyed the church. There could have been this bickering back and forth between these members. You, the Jews hate us. Well, we should hate the Jews. Think about the way they thought of the Samaritans. The Grecian women's being neglected. They hate us. Oh, the elders could have gotten derailed and they could have absorbed all kinds of... I'm sorry, not the elders. The apostles could have absorbed all kind of time looking into this and resolving this, but they didn't. They said, choose out from yourself men a good report. Let them deal with this. Let them take care of this. But notice the focus, the laser focus of the apostles. We will continue in the Word of God. We will continue in the Word of God. We'll continue in prayer in the ministry of the Word. Trouble came. They had a choice. They chose how they were going to handle it. Trouble comes and gets the flock fighting against each other. That's why I said elders a while ago. Our elders have a choice of how they're going to handle it. They can get caught up in it. They can get destroyed. They can let the whole church get destroyed over the trouble, over the infighting. They have to take care of it. They have to see to it that it's taken care of. But I love the fact that their focus stayed laser sharp on the work that they had to do. They took care of the problem, but their focus stayed laser sharp. Persecution. Did persecution stop the growth? Think about Paul. He's standing here holding the coats, guarding, taking care of, cheering on everybody that's doing what? Stoning Stephen. Wow, how would it have made you feel to be like Stephen at that point? Again, pick yourself, put yourself in his shoes, go back in time. And what would it have been like to be Stephen? Or to be, even more importantly, a friend of Stephen? Stephen, as soon as this is over, Stephen sees Christ at the right hand of God. Stephen's life is over, right? But what would it have been to be one of the ones left behind and be a friend of Stephen that just watched Stephen murdered? What would I do? Trouble come. Well, the very next verse in verse 4, what did they do? And I'm sure there were some of the Christians there in the early church that ain't part of the they in verse 4. Ain't part of the they. But they went everywhere preaching the Word. Okay, so if I'm going to try to stamp it out here and I pound it, the dust scattered, wherever the dust landed, the Word went with it. Trouble came. Persecution came, but it didn't kill the growth of the church. It actually took it further. It wasn't always this way, though. Those are great examples, right? Those are terrific examples. Those are things to hold ourselves up to when trouble comes. How are we going to respond? But think about the letters that's written to the Corinthians. Now, just so that we know that it was life, they were real people. Well, time went by, and guess what? There was Corinthians chapter 11. They had made the Lord suffer a common meal. They were the rich was taking it for themselves. The poor was being left out. You had immorality going on among them. You had people, them not dealing with immorality that's going on among them. Boy, but Corinthians, there's the other side is happening. Trouble comes. It can either destroy or it can make stronger. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you have the seven churches there. Some of those churches are complimented. Some of these, I have this against you. Right? Chapter 2 and 3, I wish time would permit to do chapter 2 and 3 at the end of this study of the book of Acts. Because you see both ways. You see those that have lost, left their first love. And you see those that are still faithful. And it ends every time if you'll stay faithful to the end. You'll be saved. So with that, we ask the question, how will we respond to trouble? And for once, I'm doing really good on time. So I must blow it here. We do have a little bit of time at the end of this to say that what we've looked at so far is how the church grew in the book of Acts, how the church grew in the New Testament. And how people try to grow the church today is very much foreign, not all people. But there are a lot of methods out there today that is very much foreign to the New Testament, to the book of Acts that we've studied. And I challenge anyone to go look and read for themselves. That same survey that said that 79% of people that obeyed the gospel because of a relative or a friend, taking the time to get to know them, inviting them, and talking to them. There was 3% that said, I'm here because I like the programs. I know you can't see this, but this was a movie maker. This was some church that decided to make a movie. It was in Georgia. You may remember it back 4 or 5 years ago. They tried to make a movie, and the part I've got circled there is every church has to find out what they're supposed to do, said Reverend Michael Catt, the senior pastor. For us, it was making a movie. Every church has got to find out what they're supposed to do. Well, we can quickly say, if you open the scriptures and read, that's what we spent 3 classes now talking about, what they're supposed to do to take the gospel for. But what are we going to do to grow the church? Well, we've got to come up with something. Those ways, I'm ashamed of the gospel. Those things aren't working anymore. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We must let the gospel be the power. But this is pretty common. This is, in name, a Church of Christ website. And if you click on ministries over there, see, that's a pretty long list of ministries. Taking the gospel forth. The list can be pretty short, taking the gospel forth. But I've got adults, single adults, college students, children, preschool, international groups, merit, divorce care, missions, life groups, music, prayer. All of these things listed out. All of these works being taken on by this group or that group. Kids camps and those kind of things. All of these works being taken on. Again, I say, isn't this saying the gospel's not enough? Are we saying that the gospel alone doesn't do it anymore when we introduce these things? And the list goes on. I'll put these up and I'm going to end with this. But we could sit here and I could name a bunch and you could name a bunch and we could put them on the screen here. But I'll put these up. Just read through them. Think of them yourself. And the thing isn't to go out and line bash and to attack someone who would put these things up and participate in these things. But the thing is, let's go back with Mark. Let's go back with Acts. And let's try to encourage that person to say, is the gospel enough? And if the gospel is enough, let's stay with it and not introduce things to try to get to the emotions of people or the passions of people. Because if we take care of their soul, go back to do not worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink. If we take care of their soul, Christ will take care of their daily needs. I thank you for your time and attention, and I think we're just about out of time. So, thank you.